Thank you, Pastor. Clap your hands, everybody. Hallelujah. Shout. Amen. Lift up a voice of praise. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Amen. Why don't you be seated for a few moments? Just give me a little bit of time to... I know y'all are looking at me and I'm looking at you, so I am so delighted to be here in Birmingham. Your pastor's already mentioned I started preaching when I was 16 as an evangelist, and I've traveled quite extensively nationally and internationally. This coming January will be 48 years that I have been preaching and been in a lot of places. This is my first occasion to preach in Birmingham, Alabama. Folks, I got here as quick as I could. Took me a while, but I finally made it. Amen. And we're so happy to be here. Love your pastor and his family very, very much. Amen. Wonderful people. I have enjoyed very, very much the times that I have heard him deliver the Word of God with such fervency and such depth. Also, last night, having a chance to just really sit down and fellowship was a great blessing. I thoroughly rejoiced in hearing the story of the miracle for new life in your sanctuary, your facility here, what God has blessed you with. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Amen. I noticed while we were worshiping this morning, I saw where pews once were. And I noted that there's a pew, the marks are on the floor here, where there was a pew about 2 foot from the platform. And it dawned on me that the previous occupants obviously didn't need a place to shout. They might not have had anything to shout about. I don't know. But we got something to shout about. We got something to worship about. Amen. And I like the fact that it's obvious that when your pastor walked in and took possession of this place, he looked and said, get this out of the way. We got to have room to have church. Open up the house. Amen. Let's have room to dance, room to run, room to shout. And so thank God for what he's doing. The beautiful crowd, all of these young people. I love what I'm seeing right here. All these young people, these young teenagers. And of course, I like all the old folks too, since I are one. Amen. And so I thank God for his blessings and the privilege to be here. This is my first time to preach to this congregation. And I'm thinking early this morning, I'm only here Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'm thinking, Lord, so many messages in so little time. It's like some folks look at a banquet and say, so much food in so little time. But it's not a matter of needing a message to preach as it is needing the right one to preach. And I prayed and sought the Lord. I asked him to give me direction. And I trust that I have the mind of the Holy Ghost for this service today. Because if there's anything I want to see, first of all, the church as it is blessed and it is increased in spiritual things and spiritual growth. But on the other side of the picture is I want to see people that don't know what we know and have never felt what we have felt. I want them to understand that they're not, that this is not some exclusive club and you're just guest at the exclusive club today. Actually, the doors are open. And we want others to be a part of what we're doing right here at New Life. Do we not, church? How about it? How about it, New Life? Amen. We want to fill the house with souls that are hungry for God. So if you want to stand with me one more time, the book of Matthew chapter number 1, I am going to read one verse of scripture, and I am going to try to obey the Holy Ghost in this service here today. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, he said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And everybody shout amen. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning a few minutes on this thought, the rest of the story. Amen. The rest of the story. One more time. Clap your hands and give God some praise. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I love to preach about Jesus Christ. No greater subject. There is no greater personality that we could talk about than the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about men, we basically compare ourselves with other men. And we either say, I am not as good as them, or I am better than them. But I have to tell you today that judging yourself by others is not the most favorable way for you to judge yourself. If you're to judge yourself by anybody, it should be by Jesus Christ. And while that might be intimidating to some, I hope by the time I'm finished here this morning that I will remove that intimidation from your life. Because there is absolutely no one in their history that would be any greater that you could judge yourself by and look to as an example for life. We preach about Jesus Christ. We preach about his great works. We talk about his ministry. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are occasions where statements are made with regards to Jesus's ministry. Things like, we never heard it on this wise before. And then there were those, it said, that they marveled at his words, for they were with power. And then there are other occasions that they said, we have never seen it on this wise before, because Jesus Christ had such a ministry and had such anointing that the works that God did through him, the Spirit that resided in the man Christ Jesus, was without a doubt an incredible impact upon the world of that time. John 1 and 1 speaks about where he came from. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you link that with verse number 14, and he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There is a song that says, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. For he's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. Happy today to know that this Jesus that we serve is our substitute. He is the one that died in our place for our sins, because we could not die for ourselves. And the only way that he was capable of doing that was because that he was not just another person in the Godhead, but he was God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Our hope today is not in ourselves, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, I feel the preacher in the house this morning. Anybody come to have a little church? See somebody get the Holy Ghost here today.
Amen. Amen. I believe in this one that we preach called Jesus Christ. When we read the writings of Paul to Timothy, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Who are we preaching about this morning? We're preaching about the one who was the Ancient of Days, the creator of the world, the maker of the universe, that decided, I'm going to put on the robe of flesh. I am going to enter into the body of a man, and I am going to be called not just man and not just God, but I'm going to be called the God man. Hallelujah. Because he was God in Christ. He was the eternal robed in the flesh of a man. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. I look in Paul's writings again to Timothy. He said there is only one God. Aren't you glad you know there's only one God? But he took it a step further and said, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why could Jesus become the mediator? Why could he mediate between God and man? Simply because a mediator must have a relationship and an identity. He must have things that he understands about both parties that he is mediating between. Oh, hallelujah. If a farmer brought to me his donkey and said, I'm having a problem with my donkey, would you mediate between me and him? I wouldn't be able, amen, to mediate because I don't speak the language of the donkey. I don't understand the language of the donkey. Now, there might be some folks that would differ with that opinion, but that's beside the point. Hallelujah. But I can't do it. I can't talk to a donkey. I can't identify with the donkey. Amen. But Jesus Christ could identify with both God and man because he was God in flesh and he was man born of a woman. I'm glad I know one today who knows all about my life, who understands who I am and can help me in my relationship with God. Somebody praise him. Hallelujah. And so when we preach about Jesus and we preach about his great works and we preach about how perfect and right that he was, that sometimes is intimidating to people because they struggle with being like Jesus Christ. But I've come this morning to give some hope to some folks in this house because there is more to the story than verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It did not start in Matthew chapter 1. It did not begin with Mary and Joseph and the Holy Ghost. That's not where it all started. It started all the way back in the book of Genesis. And I will not have time this morning to preach everything that can be preached about the story of Jesus Christ. But it all started way back in the Garden of Eden when God made man and then took from man a rib and made a woman and gave them the privilege of living in a garden, a paradise, where everything that they needed was available to them. I noticed though in chapter number three, that Eve became engaged in a conversation with the serpent, which was in reality the form of the enemy, the devil. Amen. And she allowed him to talk to her and to deceive her into eating the fruit of the tree that God said, you shall not eat thereof, because in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And after all of the sin was committed, God called everybody involved to account and said, let's talk about this. And before it was over, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And then he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. The first thing I want you to note in these statements is that Jesus placed a curse upon the serpent, and then judged and even placed a curse, as it were, upon the woman. However, in the middle of the curse, there was a promise that was made. And the promise was this: first of all, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. And here's the promise. The promise is, you are going to bruise his heel, but he is going to bruise your head. Hallelujah. I don't know how you feel here today, but let me just tell you, young people, for every curse upon your life, there is a promise that supersedes the curse. For everything that is against you, there is something going for you in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God for the promise. The promise is conquered. Amen. Or the promise conquers the curse. The curse of sin is conquered by the promise of eternal life. And what I want you to understand is that while God was speaking to the woman and giving her judgment, at the same time she heard the curse that God placed upon the serpent, and he heard the promise that this woman would give birth, that this woman would bring forth, and that which she would bring forth would have power and authority over the curse and over that which the enemy and the serpent would bring against her seed. Oh, hallelujah. Power and authority. I am preaching to you today that there is power and authority in Jesus Christ over everything. Hallelujah. There's power over drugs. There's power over alcohol. There's power over immorality. Hallelujah. Can I get a little bit more right here, please? Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Amen. There's power. There's power in Jesus Christ over everything that comes against us. I can tell you that by the name of Jesus Christ, hell begins to tremble. At the name of Jesus Christ, sickness has to flee. At the name of Jesus Christ, demons are driven out. At the name of Jesus Christ, chains are broken. At the name of Jesus Christ, yokes are destroyed. Young man, young lady, you hear this preacher today. I don't care what's got you bound. The name of Jesus will break the yokes and the bondages of your life. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Amen. And so it was that they went from the garden. And when they went from that garden, the scripture tells us in Genesis 4, verse 1 and 2, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, let me just give you real briefly the events that happened after these boys were born. When they were grown, the Bible, as it has told us here, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a herdsman. And so it was that the day came that they would bring a sacrifice unto God. When they brought that sacrifice, the word of the Lord said that Abel's was accepted of God, and Cain's was rejected by God. And because of that, Cain became not only jealous, but he became vengeance, had vengeance in his heart. He became vengeful toward his brother Abel and determined that he would kill him. And so it was when they were in the field together that Cain rose up and murdered his brother in cold blood. And then we notice that God puts a curse upon Cain and drives Cain out from his presence, and he becomes a wanderer, a vagabond in the world of that time. So let me just introduce you to the fact that the life and the family of Adam and Eve was not necessarily a perfect and a beautiful family. In reality, they were dysfunctional. There was a dysfunctionalism that was in that family. In fact, the dysfunctionalism became so great that Cain killed his own brother. All I'm telling you is this thing called dysfunctionalism is not something new in the world today, but it has been from the beginning. It has been from the outset of humanity. Somebody said, what do I do about the dysfunctionalism? You've got to realize that hope is not in this world, but hope for a better life is in Jesus Christ. And so here's Eve, who's been living with a promise. Here is Eve that has been living on a promise. She's having to work her way through her judgment. She's thinking all the while. There's the promise is that the serpent is going to bruise the heel of my seed, but my seed is going to bruise his head. And in her mind, she's thinking, we're going to have victory. We're going to see this thing to a conclusion. It's not always going to be this way. However, the day has come that one boy is buried in the earth and the other one is wandering as a vagabond, driven out from the family. Here is Eve, a woman that's been living on a promise, wringing her hands, wondering, what am I going to do? Which way do we go? It looks like everything that I thought was going to be better has turned to the worse. What am I going to do now? Well, I'm going to tell you what happens in Genesis 4 and 25. The scripture said, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. She said, because, said she, God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. I'll tell you what Eve did when things didn't turn out the way that she thought they were going to turn out. She looked at Adam and said, let's start all over again. Let's start all over again. God's made us a promise. God's made some promises to us, and we're going to believe in that promise. Hallelujah. I want to tell some saints of God this morning, when things don't turn out the way you think they ought to turn out, start all over again. It ain't no time to quit. It ain't no time to give up. It ain't no time to back off. It ain't no time to say, what's the use? Hallelujah. It's time to get up and try all over again. Woo, hallelujah. When your babies have died, you got to be like Adam and Eve and have another baby. Hallelujah. When your dreams die, when your desires die, when everything that's going on around you you thought was going to work out just the way that God said it was going to work out, and everything falls to pieces, and you've got nothing to hang on to, and you're wondering where to next, I'm going to tell you where to. Where to is starting all over again. Where to is getting back in the prayer room. Where to is getting back in the worship service. Where to is getting back in the altar. Where, oh hallelujah, where to is saying, I'm not stopping now. Just because Abel's dead and Cain is banished, God's got a promise, and I'm going to hang on to the promise. Amen. Just because it doesn't happen the way you think it should happen. Amen. Young people, young ladies, young men, there's going to be times in life that life's going to give you a, it's going to give you a bowl of lemons. Problems are going to rise. You're going to have your mind set towards certain things. And then all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself looking through, amen, the lens of shattered promises and shattered dreams. I'm encouraging you here today, don't stop just because. Oh, hallelujah. And just because you may be struggling with dysfunctionalism, just because your family might be scattered, just because your world may not look like it's a common, normal world, and everything around you just seems to be in a state of flux, and there's no stability. You got to hear this preacher. There's help in Jesus Christ. You just got to decide, I'm not staying where I am. I'm not going to remain in the place that I am in. I refuse to give up. Does anybody feel that way today? I refuse to give up. I refuse to back off. But what I want you to understand is that the prophecy that God gave to Eve when he said, you are going to bruise his heel, talking to the serpent, and he is going to bruise your head. That prophecy was a direct prophecy of the coming Messiah. Hallelujah. That the Messiah that was going to come, it was coming out of that prophecy. There would be a fulfillment of that from the garden. Now, I just want to tell you that when God makes a promise, I know you don't have 2,000 years to live, but I'm only using this as an example to help you understand that when God makes you a promise, he'll fulfill that promise if it takes 2,000 years to get the job done. Oh, hallelujah. We can't expect sometime the promise to get fulfilled in 30 minutes or a day or a week or a month. Sometime you just got to hang on, because somewhere God is going to fulfill every promise he's ever made to your life. And so the rest of the story is that when you go back, it all started there, and it was birthed. It was birthed in a state of dysfunctionalism. It was birthed in a state of confusion. But out of that time, that second birth, there was one born that was called Seth. And then there was one born that was called Enoch, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord, or Enos, I'm sorry, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And it was from Enos that we have then a number of men we call patriarchs in scripture, that we take them right on down to the flood, to Noah's time. And the Lord then takes them through the flood. And after the flood, then we see other events that began to unfold. But all through the Old Testament, young people, hear me. All through the Old Testament, there is a continuing truth, and there is a continuing thread by which God is going to accomplish his work. And I'm going to tell you that the enemy of men's soul, through every roadblock that they possibly could, every roadblock that they could find and think about to try to subvert the plan of God and try to subvert the will of God. But every time the roadblock was thrown in the way, God found a way around it. God went around the roadblock. God went through the roadblock. I'm just trying to tell you that when you make your move toward Jesus Christ, everything in hell will come against you until you start realizing God can work this out, and God can help this situation, and God can make the difference here and make the difference there. And I could preach on a lot of various people through the scripture. For the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. I want to take you back to Matthew chapter number 1. And I understand that to many of you, this may not be anything new. But there are those in the house this morning that may not have heard it on this wise. And they need to know that no matter what their past is, the Lord can bring good out of bad. That no matter what their history is, the Lord can turn the tide. And the Lord can fulfill the promise. You need to know that it doesn't matter what's in the past, that the Lord can overcome all of that. That Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what your rap sheet looks like. It doesn't matter what men think about you. There's a God that loves you and wants to change the future of your life. So I find it interesting. I find it very interesting when you read Matthew chapter 1, that as you start reading the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as you progress down through that genealogy, there's some interesting things that are spoken of there. It said that Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And we know that the promise was made that Jacob would be the one from whence the Messiah would come in Genesis 49. And so that's why you find Judah's name mentioned here. But Judah had a problem. Judah's boys died. Amen. His first son died. His second son died. And whenever the third one became old enough, he had promised. Because in that time, when a man died, then his brother was to take his brother's wife that had died, and he was to have a child so that that man's name would not die in the earth. And so the promise was from Judah to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, that she would be given to the youngest son. When he got old enough, then that did not happen. That was not the case. She saw that Judah was not going to fulfill his promise. And so she sat by the highway dressed as a harlot. And when Judah came by to go, and I know that sometimes preaching like this, folks get a little bit uncomfortable in church. But I just gonna tell you, friend, it is what it is. And whether we like it or we don't like it, it's still in the book. And so she seduced Jacob. And as a result of that seduction, there was a child conceived. And when that child was conceived, its name was Phares. What I want you to notice in the scripture is that Jacob begat Judas, his brethren, and Judas begat Phares of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezram. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you that God said, I don't care what man's failings are. I don't care what man's shortcomings are. My job is to bring a Messiah to the world, and I'll do whatever I've got to do to get that Messiah here to save mankind. Hallelujah. Judah, amen. He caused Tamar to conceive and have a son by the name of Phares. Now, sometime when you're preaching like this, you people start thinking, well, it seems to me like that God kind of condones sin or he turns his eyes. No, friend. That's not the way God operates. What I'm trying to preach to you is that God can bring good out of every bad situation. Hallelujah. God can bring good out of things that it looks like it's impossible for good to come from. The Lord said, Judah, you didn't handle it right. Judah, you didn't do things the way you ought to have done it. And there's now a child that's been birthed, that's been born, amen, as a result of a relationship that is not what I consider to be ideal and acceptable. But I'm going to tell you now, I'm deciding that I'm going to keep the bloodline flowing. And I will use Tamar as the vessel. And I'm going to keep this seed. Oh, glory to God. So, who do we find in verse number 3 in the lineage of Jesus Christ? We find Tamar, who played the harlot. And then we move on down through scripture. And scripture said, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Who was Rahab? Rahab was a harlot in the city of Jericho. Rahab hid the spies in the city of Jericho. Rahab was delivered from the destruction of the city of Jericho when the walls fell down. She and her family, everybody in the house was saved. However, when she was delivered and she looked out, amen, at the crowd of Israelites that were there, because she was put outside the camp for a number of days and was not allowed to come in. But when she was allowed to come in was when she married into the tribe of Judah. She married into the tribe of the praisers. Well, let me just stop long enough and interject here that if I'm going to associate with anybody, I want to associate with the praisers. I want to associate with the Judahites. I want to associate with folks that know how to bring glory and honor to God. But that's who Rahab was. She was a harlot. And then Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Who was Ruth? Ruth was the Moabitess damsel from the people of Moab that God had cursed and said, unto the 10th generation, they're not going to be allowed into the congregation of the people of God. And she's always called Boaz or Ruth the Moabitess damsel. And so now we've got three ladies in the lineage. We have Tamar, who played the harlot. We have Rahab, who was a known harlot. And then we have Ruth, who was of the cursed country Moab and was always called Ruth the Moabitess damsel. And then further than that, we get down to chapter number 6, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Who is the wife of Urias? We don't have her name, but we know who she is. Her name in scripture was Bathsheba. Bathsheba, a woman that allowed herself to come into an adulterous relationship with David the king. However, God brought forth a child from that relationship, the one that had been the wife of Urias. What are you saying, preacher? Look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Look at the history of Jesus Christ. Here's the wonderful thing about it. When you look in Genesis chapter 1, you don't find Tamar the harlot. You don't find Rahab the harlot. You don't find Ruth the Moabitish damsel. Their identity from their old life is not used in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But that history and that identity is scrubbed because now they're a part of the lineage of Jesus. My point is, if you ever get connected to Jesus Christ, he knows how to scrub the past. He knows how to wipe the slate. He knows how to change your identity from who you used to be. Oh, hallelujah. It doesn't matter what your friends thought of you. It doesn't matter what your family thought of you. When you're in Jesus Christ, when you're born again of water and spirit, he washes the slate. He cleans the past. And as far as he's concerned, oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I feel Holy Ghost in this house. I'm almost through. But I got to bring one more point to your attention. And that is that when you read down through that genealogy, you get toward the latter end and it speaks about Eliud begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Mathan. Mathan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jacob begat. What we're seeing here is, from verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What we have here is the lineage of men that followed not just Abraham, but followed David. And the fact that God said there will never be a time that there will not be one of the seed of David that was set upon the throne. But I'm going to retain a light for him in Jerusalem. However, when you go back to Jeremiah, there was a king that became so vile, so wicked, so ungodly, that God said, from this point on, him nor none of his seed is going to sit upon the throne of Israel. That man's name is found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What we know is this, that Joseph should have been the next king over Israel. Should have been the one that would become the king over the people of God. But because of an ancestor that sinned so vilely and so ungodly, God said, that's it. From this point on, nobody else is going to sit on the throne. So Joseph could not assume the position of king because of the judgment that God passed as a result of sin. Yet the Bible tells us that Jesus would sit upon the throne of his father, David, that he was the son of David. So how did Jesus become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, there was a law in the Old Testament that said that whenever a man married a woman who already had a child, that man would adopt that child, and that child became the inheritor of the rights of the firstborn. Whatever the man had, it went to even the adopted child. So God already had something in place that when it looked like the devil had circumvented God's plan and God's way, and he had the victory, and that Jesus Christ would never sit upon the throne. Oh, glory to God. That whenever God made himself known to Mary, and the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and she was conceived. She conceived by the Spirit and brought forth the Son and called his name Jesus. It was Joseph that adopted Jesus Christ as his firstborn. And as a result, Jesus could lay claim, because he didn't come from the seed of Joseph. He came because the Holy Ghost came upon his mother, and he was born. So, I conclude this morning by telling you the secret is this, and the rest of the story is this, that when you walk down through the history of Jesus Christ's family and all of his lineage, and you see a lot of problems, and you see a lot of trouble, and you see a lot of chaos, and you see a lot of confusion, you see a lot of effort by the enemy to completely destroy God's effort to bring forth a Messiah to the world, and when you see all of that, the conclusion of the matter and the rest of the story is this: the way God brought it to completion is, Mary, the Holy Ghost is going to rest upon you, and the power of the highest is going to overshadow you, and that holy thing that's going to be born of you is going to be called the Son of God. That which is going to be birthed into you won't come by men, it won't come by the world, but it's going to come by the Spirit. So what I'm trying to communicate to a bunch of young people here today, and some other folks that are in this house, some middle aged and some elders, is the fact that if you want it to be different in your life, you can't keep looking at your past and blaming your past for your present. Glory to God. You can't keep looking at your past and blaming your past for your future never being bright and there never being any hope. Let me tell you what your answer is. You need the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. Because if the Holy Ghost ever comes on you, it will circumvent every act of hell in your life. Let's stand. Jesus knows how. Listen to me. Jesus knows how to get around the devil. And he knows how to get around every negative thing that's in your life. He knows how to circumvent every problem and every struggle and bring an answer to your life. Lord, hallelujah. He knows how to turn the tide. And when you read Matthew 1:18 and you hear the story of Jesus and you think, I wish I could be like him. You can. I said you can. As long as you're birthed the way he was birthed. He was birthed as a result of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, resting upon his mother. And as a result of that, there was a child born. If you want a different future, if you want a different future, you got to get born again of water and of the Spirit. Anybody out there know what I'm talking about? Huh? There's a young man here, I forgot his name, here he is, that was with my grandson, and I don't often talk about this, but I want to talk about this for a minute. He was with my grandson, Roatan A, Hope Corps ITWA in Roatan, 2014. He was with him, I guess you palled around with him, talked to him, communicated,
started developing a good relationship, friendship. 2 weeks later, after coming back, he's on his way home from Peak, and most of you know the story. He's on his way home from Peak and dies in an automobile accident. Never was even taken to the hospital. He died on the side of the highway. He was ejected through a sunroof as the car flipped. I actually saw the accident in my mind, my spirit, the night before. And I was troubled all night long and all the next day because I saw this white car rolling violently down a four-lane highway, not knowing that they were driving a white car and that the accident would happen on a four-lane highway. All I knew in the vision I saw was that it wasn't going to turn out very good. And I knew my grandson was making a trip the next day, and I was so troubled by it all. And 1:30 or so that afternoon, when I got the call from those involved in the accident, what was going on, I was 6 or 7 hours away, got in my vehicle and drove. I was the first one at the funeral home. Even made it there before my son did. He had to rent a car. When he landed in Dallas from Peak, he found out about the accident. He rented a car and headed that direction, north of Hattiesburg, Mississippi, Highway 49. I said all that to say this, that my grandson, God had done an incredible work in his life. Roatan A was just revolutionizing. And then coming back, he actually started at youth camp prior to that, and then going to Roatan, and then Peak. And I'm sure many of you have seen the picture of the boy in the blue shirt shouting on the platform in Peak conference on Thursday night. Having no idea that less than 48 hours later, he'd be shouting on the hills of glory. My point in telling that is this, that since that time, I cannot tell you how many young people have come to me and said, Brother Bass, your grandson is the reason I'm in church today. I am living for God because of your grandson. I've heard other young people come and say, my last memory of your grandson is him standing behind me and my buddy, and he's got his hands on our back, and he's talking in tongues and praying for us. One boy said, my last memory of him was on that platform that night. He said he and I danced together and talked in tongues and shouted. And I cannot tell you how many testimonies I've had from that point. And I can't tell you how good it makes this old grandpa feel to hear that kind of story. Huh? Because there's a lot of other stories that's not that good. The rest of the story is not that good. You see, you can read the story of Jesus Christ, but it turns out different. It's got all these dysfunctionalisms. It's got all these things. It's got all that stuff going on. But in due process of time, the Holy Ghost steps in and makes the difference. And there's one born that changes the world. And that's all we want around here today is some young folks born who help change the world that they are in. All I have to hang on to is the memories of a child that I helped raise that spent almost every single one, at least one night out of every single week of his life at my house. I was so close to him. But his story, in the final part of his story, I saw the struggles. As a young man, as a young teenager, I watched his struggles. I talked with him. We prayed together. But the rest of the story is the Holy Ghost got involved. And when the Holy Ghost got involved and he made his commitment as he did, now I have precious memories. And I just believe it was a God thing that photographer happened to catch his picture caught up in the Holy Ghost dancing before the Lord. But I was in a revival in California, and I was preaching, and I was preaching to young people. They had all of the bus kids in the church that morning, every one of them from babies on up. And God had dealt with me, and I was talking along this same line. It was a different message. But I talked about, how will you be remembered? How will you be remembered if you leave this world? Unbeknownst to me, there's three boys sitting on the pew who are weeping because the night before, their friend was shot and killed. Same boy the day before had been witnessed to. He had been to church and he had been asked to come back that morning, and he had refused. He wasn't coming back. And three of his friends are sitting there, and I had no idea that I don't normally do this. I don't normally wrap up this way, but I just feel this morning. I had no idea that these boys were sitting there. And I asked the question, so how would you want to be remembered? And so now they have a friend that has died as a result of a drug deal that was gone bad. A teenage boy. And their memory now is of a friend that they ran with, they partied with, but went out to meet God in eternity without God. I have memories of people that I witnessed to, that I preached to, that I prayed through to the Holy Ghost, that walked out on God, that I had to preach their funeral knowing that they had departed the faith. It's not a very good feeling when you know the rest of their story, when you know what it used to be. And I would just ask all of the young people here this morning in this house, how do you want to be remembered? What kind of story do you want told of your life? What kind of history would you like for folks to talk about? Would you like for them to say, yeah, I knew him. I knew him when he was running the streets. I knew him whenever he was involved in this and involved in that. I knew whenever he was engaged in this kind of activity and all of this. And I knew that. But I also know that there was a night. There was a Sunday morning when he knelt at an altar and he gave his heart to God. And so while I knew him when he was out there engaged in a world full of sin, I also can tell you that there was a day that the Holy Ghost came upon him. He spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. There was a new birth experience that came to his life. And from that point on, his life was changed. His life was changed. And so now I can tell you the rest of the story. This is what it used to be. But this is what it is now. Young people, you've just got to realize you have no promise of tomorrow. You don't know when your life clock is going to hit zero and it's going to be over with. And I don't use scare tactics to get people in the altar. I just preach the word of God, and I can tell you things that have happened. I can tell you about a 36-year-old man that I did everything I could to get to pray on a Sunday night. The Holy Ghost was in the house and conviction was so strong. And I knew God was calling him, and he kept rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it on Sunday night. On Monday night, we had church. He didn't come back. On Tuesday night, 36 years old, he lay down and he never woke up. He died. He died lost. So you don't know. Age. Death doesn't really have an age that it works with. It comes to everybody. But the beautiful part about it is that whatever history you've had, whatever your life has been, whatever your world has been, Jesus can rewrite the story this morning. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you have done.
Jesus can rewrite the story of your life. You know why he can do it? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That means he can rewrite the story. Wherever you are here this morning, you could turn the page and the Lord can start out your life by saying it came to pass on a Sunday morning at New Life that this individual was baptized in Jesus' name and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Young man, young lady, if you're here and you're ready for your story to change, this altar's open for you right now. If you're ready for Jesus to put his hand upon your life and rewrite your history, rewrite your future, the future doesn't have to be like the past. This altar's open right now. Amen. There's some already coming. Don't be ashamed to step out. Amen. Understand, God's got an answer for you. God's got the help that you need in your life. God is here to work the work in your life. He's here to save your soul. He's here to make the difference in your life. Be young, be old, be middle-aged, young married, no matter who you are, no matter what your history is. Amen. If your marriage is falling apart, Jesus can rewrite the future of your marriage. Jesus can change everything. Let's pray, church. The Holy Ghost is here to help. The Holy Ghost is here to make the difference. Come on, let's let God do the work. Let's let God save souls here this morning.
Jesus, I love you.
He's here.
Forever.
Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is here. Hallelujah. In the name
Lord,
of Jesus. Holy Ghost. Put your
Lord,
hand. Put your hand on the future.
Forever,
rewrite
Lord,
the future.
I worship
yes.
You.
Come on, he's here. Holy
we
Ghost is here. Holy Ghost is here.
Yes, we'll is in the house.